Give you a break. James chapter 4 is where we find ourselves this evening for our final time together as we close out this amazing chapter that contrasts the self-centered life and the Savior-centered life. We are going to be looking at this chapter, finishing the end of the chapter, but before we dive into the Word, I just want to say just a couple things real quick about, just to tell y'all thank you for the wonderful week. I know we got one more night, but I'm not going to get to speak to the church, so thank you all for having us in, for all your hospitality, the great food, the wonderful fellowship. We really enjoy being here. It's so good to get to catch up with many of you guys and to be able to spend a little bit of time in fellowship in there. It's been wonderful. Thank you for your hospitality and kindness to us. And pray for us as we go. For those of you who are familiar, all the problems with that we've had, Hunter's going to actually withdraw from school due to his health issues. We made that decision after a lot of prayer and some counsel, and so it's not what we planned, but it's what God planned, and we believe he needs to do that. So what's going to happen is my dad's going to go pick him up from school tomorrow with his stuff. He's going to go down to Star to be with my dad. Friday, when we leave here, we'll go to Star, pick up Hunter, go to Greenville, and then Saturday, pick up a rental car, and Becky and Hunter will leave probably on Sunday morning to drive back to South Bend and begin the process of him seeing doctors to begin to figure out what is causing all this stomach pain that he's been enduring. So pray for him as he's, I talked to him today and the pain is still, he's struggling to think and to connect. He has to write things down because he's struggling to remember and to put things together is what he's supposed to do. But he's got a good spirit. He knows the Lord's in control. And we praise the Lord for that. Becky will stay with him as long as is needed for him to get better, which means it might just be Connor and I traveling for the rest of the spring. But if that happens, praise the Lord, the way our schedule works, we won't be apart for any longer than 11 days. So we'd be gone for about 11 days, get to see Becky and Hunter, and then another 10, 11 days and be able to see him again, and another 10, 11 days and be able to see him again. So that's not ideal, but if that's what the Lord has, it's what the Lord has. And so we would really appreciate your prayers for us as we navigate through uncharted waters for the Savinsky family, and that the Lord will just continue to show himself strong in our behalf. Thank you all for your kindness to us, your prayers. Thank you for the offering that you give to our ministry. You know this. This is how we live, how God provides for our needs, and your giving is literally partnering with our ministry so that we can keep doing what we're doing for Jesus Christ. We're going to be in North Carolina for the next 2 weeks, then Michigan, then Pennsylvania, then Maryland, then California, and I forget where after that. So it's a busy spring. So thank you for your prayers for our ministry. All right, we're going to jump back into God's Word. We're looking at the self-centered life contrasted with the Savior-centered life. We're going to finish out the chapter, and we're going to see another contrast. It's going to begin with the futility of a self-centered life, but it's going to end with the faith of a Savior-centered life, comparing the two. So look at me, please. Look at verse number 13. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. God's word says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, it is sin." As we look at the futility of a self-centered life, in beginning in verse 13, we see that it has a couple things with it. Number one, it begins with planning apart from God. Here's what it says. He says, "Come now." It actually means, now listen, you people, listen. That's what it means. "Come now, you who say," these people whose mouths are revealing their plan. "Here's what we're going to do. Today or tomorrow, my timing, we will go into such a town, a place of my choosing, what I think is best, and I'll spend a year there. Here's my plan. I'm going to spend a year at that place, and I'm going to take my trade, and I'm going to make a profit, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to do well. It's my plan for success." Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to plan, yes or no? Is it wrong to plan to be successful, yes or no? No, it's not. That's not what he's condemning. What he's saying is you are doing this all apart from God. It's an independent life. This is my plan, my life, what I'm going to do for my success. And he says, look, here's the problem with that. It's the problem of uncertainty. And that's what he says. Yet, in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what tomorrow's going to bring to you? Have you ever had your world rocked or your life changed in a single day? Can I tell you something? We weren't planning on our son withdrawing from school. It wasn't my plan. It's God's. Our plan was him to go to school and enjoy all it is and learn and prepare for ministry. And I never in all my dreams thought that my son would need to drop out of school for a physical issue. But that's what happened. We don't know what's on tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen when we go home. We don't know what the test results will show. We don't know what it's going to be. He goes, you don't even know what's on tomorrow. You're planning all this apart from God, and yet you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he says this, what is your life? You know what your life is? He's asking a question. You know what your life is? What is your life? You're a mist. Another translation calls it a vapor. It's the idea of a little puff of smoke. You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Just like when the sun hits the fog, the misty fog, how it's there for a little bit and then it's gone. Here's how God's word compares our life. He says in Psalm 102 verse 11, our life is like an evening shadow. In Job 7:7, he says, your life is like a breath. In Job 7 verse 9, it says our life is like a cloud. In Psalm 109:15, it says your life is like grass. If you grew up in the south, you know how long that is. Your grass is green one day and dead the next. You look up in the cloud, there's the clouds. Hours, minutes, or even seconds later, it's gone. Your life is like a breath. There it is. One of the things that I'm a coffee lover. Some of y'all are spiritual people and like coffee too. Next time you see your hot, and I like my coffee hot, by the way. If it's not burning my lips and making my skin melt, you know, I like it hot, okay? Next time you sit and you get ready to drink a cup of coffee and you see that steam coming off, that's your life. That's what he means. He goes, what is your life? It's a mist. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. It's transient, it's temporal, and it's short, and especially compared with eternity. You don't even know if you're... Listen, none of us know if we're going to even be alive tomorrow. And yet we're making all these plans for our success. And he says you're living a self-centered life that is lived in planning and in pride apart from God. And it's a life that's futile. Don't live that way. In contrast to that is a Savior-centered life. He says, look, the problem with it, you have the problem of uncertainty, of you don't know what your life is, but now we're going to see how we ought to do. This is the contrast. Here's the faith of a Savior-centered life. Look at me. Do you realize that living by faith gives you confidence in the unknown? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And by the way, it didn't catch God by surprise that my son has these problems. It did catch me by surprise. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm going to tell you something. God has given me and my wife and my son Connor and even my son Hunter, he has given us tremendous grace and peace. Not because we know the answers, but we know he's in control.
Amen.
I don't know what tomorrow holds. I didn't know it any more than last week. But I do. I know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
And I know who holds my son. And who holds my life and my ministry. And I'm going to trust my God for that. Because I have faith in my God. And it's a life of faith that we are called to live. And we live that faith dependent on the grace of God. But look at me. You will never live a life of faith when your focus and your eyes are on you and on yourself and your desires. You will only live a life of faith when you get your eyes off of yourself and onto Christ.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk or live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We live a life of faith. And here's how that faith is manifested in a Savior-centered life. Look at what he says. In contrast, if you have your Bible there, look with me, please. He says this. He says, instead, so this is the opposite way of living, you ought to say, okay? Now look at me. Isn't it great when God kind of gives us clear instruction? Okay, don't do this, do this. So for those of us who aren't that bright, we can get it. I can understand this. Here's what I ought to say. Look at me. Do you realize the importance of the truth that's being taught? How did the self-centered life manifest itself? Come now, listen, you who what? What's the next word? Say. Your mouth conveys the focus and the nature of your heart. Instead, he says, you ought to what? Say, because this ought to be the focus of your heart, of your mind. This is we're centering on Christ. Here's what we ought to be saying. If the Lord wills. Now, I want to time out. I want everyone to look this way for a second because I'm going to say something. I don't want to get in trouble. I am from South Carolina. Y'all know that? There is a phrase that gets used too flippantly down here. Well, we'll see y'all at the restaurant, the good Lord willing. I understand what people are saying. That's not the intent here. It's not just, you don't just tack on the good Lord willing to whatever you want to do. It's not a spiritualized phrase that go ahead, it's like a dispensation of grace on whatever you're going to do. That's not what it means. What he's saying is, what your heart ought to convey is this. When he says, instead what you ought to say, if the Lord wills. This is a statement of submission to what they are about to say. If the Lord wills, if this is part of his plan, if this is an acknowledgement of my submission to the will and plan of God. In other words, if God will allow this, that's the idea of what it means if God wills. If God allows this or permits this, then he says, if you look back at the text, if God wills, do you know what he says? We will, what's the next word? Live. This is a very important point in this text. Do you know what he's saying? My very life is in God's hands. Look at me, believer. We need to understand something. Our eternal life is secure in God's hands. So is your physical life. We look at death. Our view of death many times as believer has been warped. And it's something that we're all afraid of and we're all scared of. And what we don't realize is that God's plan for our day. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because it's when the bondage of our sinful body is finally released and we have a glorified body in him. That's a promotion for us. Death is a blessing. Pastor and I were talking about this earlier this week. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, he put up an angel with the sword that turned every which way to keep Adam in his sinful condition from going back and eating of the tree of life and having to live forever in his sin-cursed body. He knew that no, physical death will release his spirit, his soul from that, and so he will enjoy the blessings of a sinless body. He goes, if the Lord will, we'll live. You know what? Look at me. Your life is completely in God's hands, and we can thank him for that. We can trust him. I don't know the length of my days. I don't. But I know who does. And if it's his will, I'll live. And that's what he's saying. Even my very life is in it. Look, if we can get down to the very basic, that if it's God's will that my life goes on today, we can trust him with every other decision that the day has to make. Everything else that comes, I mean, I can trust him for that. So he says, if the Lord will, look with me please back at our text. He says, here's what we ought to be saying. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do you know what this or that means? It's planning. If the Lord allows me to live, this is what I would like to do. Here is the balance of faith and planning. It's put in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, in a man's heart, in his mind, he devises his way. He makes plans for what he would like to do. But in faith, he realizes that's what I'm planning to do. And the Lord may direct me according to that plan. He also has the right and the authority to direct me a different way.
So I'll make plans, and if the Lord changes it, that's fine with me. It's Proverbs chapter, we talked about in Sunday school, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He'll make your path straight. And he says, that's what I want to do. I want to let the Lord direct my life. And I'll do this or that. It's complete yieldedness for the Lord to direct my life to fulfill, look at me, his plan for me. His plan for me. That's what I want. You know what? Here we are. We planned. I'm just going back to this because this is right now today living. We planned to put Hunter in school. We did everything necessary for it. And now the Lord has made it clear that the plan is not for him to stay at school. Do you know why that's okay? Because it's God's plan, not mine. He changed it completely from what we were thinking. And that's okay because God's in control. And I'm not going to live a self-centered life. I'm going to live a life centered on faith because I don't see the end result of where he's going, but I can trust him for the steps today. Which brings us, as you look, let's finish this out. We've seen the encouragement to pursue God's will. And then he says this, he explains this. He says that boasting in our pride is evil. He says, as it is, or what you're doing right now, is you're boasting in your arrogance. He's going back to your self-centeredness. You're boasting in your pride about your plan for success. And he goes, this is sin. This is evil. It's wicked pride. By the way, the idea here of that pride and talking in pride about what my plans are evil and wicked, this same phrase, word that's used as evil, is the same word that is used to describe Satan as the evil one, the wicked one. What got Satan in trouble? His pride. Believers, what gets us in trouble? Our pride. And he says this, listen, your boasting in your arrogance is evil, sin. You know, how many times have we talked of our plans apart from God, not really thinking that it really is sin. It really is wicked for us to talk that way as a Christian without submitting and yielding to the plan of God and having our lives lived focusing on Christ. Lord, I want my life every day all the way to glory. I want every day to be directed by you. And then he finishes off by saying this. He says, so, here's the conclusion. So, whoever, doesn't matter who you are, knows the right thing to do. Now, I want you to look this way for a minute because he's now doing a recap. Go back to verse 1. Come down to this verse right here. Starting with the self-centered life. What's the source of wars and fightings? It's your lust that warned your members. This pride, the failures, the consequences of the conflict, the consequences of a frustrated, self-centered life. Hey, he gives more grace. So humble yourselves before the Lord to receive that grace. Submit yourself to God. Resist Satan. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Be afflicted, mourn, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourself inside the Lord. He'll lift you up. Don't use your tongue to hurt other people, because if you do that, you're not obeying the law. You're taking God's authority, his rightful place. And there's only one who has the right to judge, and that's God. So don't try to take his place. Don't live a self-centered life that says, hey, I'm going to do this and that. I live a self-centered life of my planning, because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is a vapor that's short. Instead, what you ought to be doing is living by faith and saying, if the Lord lets me live and lets me do this, I'll do this in his will. And if I'm boasting in my pride about my life, that's evil. Wraps it up so whoever knows to do the right thing. That's everything encapsulated in this chapter. And doeth it not, and fails to do it. You fail to do what the Bible says. To him, it is sin. Look at me. You know what that means? I'm not responsible for your failures. You're not responsible for mine. But it's sin for you. Do you know that? That's how he ends the chapter. Where does he place the responsibility for our obedience? Right here. So as we wrap this up, as we conclude this, here's what he says, to do the right thing. What is it in this, how is it that God's word confronted us? Maybe you, me this week. I'll tell you this, God is working in me as I'm preaching. God brings things to my mind. God has worked in me this week. I'm so thankful for that. You know the right thing to do and you don't do it? It's sin. And you know what that proves? You're living a self-centered life. As a believer, we're to live a Savior-centered life. So as we wrap this portion, this chapter up, and we conclude on the contrast of a Savior-centered life and a self-centered life, we know what God's Word says to do. Now we need to obey it. I want to make our application just right where we were tonight. Can I ask you two questions? Are you, as a believer, do you understand the futility of a self-centered life? You plan apart from God, but you don't even know what your life holds tomorrow. Instead, don't live in that futile way of living. Live a faith-centered life. A life that is submitted and yielded to God's leading by faith, trusting Him for the known and the unknown. Allowing Him to direct us, not to boast in our arrogance, and have a commitment of our life to live by faith, by seeking to be obedient to what His Word says. And when we sin and we're not living a Savior-centered life, what should we do? Confess it, get right, and by His grace, which we receive when we humble ourselves, get back to living a life that is centered on Christ. However God may have dealt with you tonight, can I encourage us in our time of quiet? Can I at least encourage all of us to ask the Lord to help us not to live this futile life of living our life for ourselves, planning on our own, all plans for success, but live a faith-centered life, realizing that our very life is in God's hand. He has a plan for us, and we can trust Him for today. We can trust Him for the steps that we know we should take and for the things that are going to happen that change all that. The known and the unknown, we can trust Him as we live a life that is centered on Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's spend a couple minutes of quiet before the Lord to reflect and respond to God's truth. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to understand the futility, the utter futility of living a self-centered life, planning and living apart from yieldedness and submission to you, living by our own plans to accomplish our own purposes, for our own successes, planning apart from you, planning without submission to you. Lord, help us to realize how empty it is and that our life is truly a mist and a vapor. Father, even today, there have been people in this very state whose life ended today. Some younger than us, some older than us, some our age, some by accident or disease, someone, Lord, who had no idea they'd never return home. And yet today they entered eternity. Help us to realize, Lord, our very life is in your hand.
Help us to live by faith, a life centered on Christ, surrendered to you, yielded to you, allowing you to direct our steps and trusting you for each day. Thank you, Father, that you hold tomorrow. You and all that tomorrow holds, you already know for us. And Father, may we trust you implicitly. And Father, help us to be faithful what you've taught us in your word, what we know to do what is right. Help us, Lord, to be obedient by your grace, and in our failures, have mercy. And may we humble ourselves to receive grace so that we might live a life centered on Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and I pray it for his glory. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Brent. Was thinking as he's going to wrap things up there this afternoon, I was listening to a message right before I went out, and the illustration I've heard before, and you probably have too, two little girls that were kind of contending for daddy's attention, and the first girl, she runs ahead of the other girl who's a little slower, and she jumps up on the bed and grabs hold of dad and says, "I have all of dad." And the other little girl is coming behind, and she, when she gets close, she leaps so that dad has to catch her. And when dad catches her, she says, "Yes, but dad has all of me." That mindset of we have all of Christ that we're going to have, but does Christ have all of us in the sense, are we totally yielded to him and totally surrendered to him, for him, as Brent and I were talking even earlier today, we call him Lord, but do we live like he is Lord of our lives, that our lives are surrendered to him? I trust this week has been an encouragement and a help. I would even say, as I have prayed for my own heart, to be a rebuke to our hearts and encouragement to us as we're instructed in the word. Appreciate Brent. Please speak to him, especially ladies, speak to him tonight if you're not going to see him anymore this week. Appreciate your kindness to him, and really your kindness is extended to us. For I think everybody also included us in the meals, and I appreciate that so much. Last thing that I have before we close in a word of prayer is if some of you fellas could help the tables that are in the social hall, you need to come back over to Steve's room or to the Sunday school room. Some of the I don't know if we took many of the chairs out of there, but we want to go ahead and get those tables brought back over into Steve's room, and we'll be in there tomorrow evening. Tomorrow, 6:30, come hungry, bring your friend. Let me know if something changes and you need to add somebody, we can make it happen, all right? So I'll be touching base with a few more folks to make sure that they're coming, but I want to look forward to seeing you tomorrow, and I hope you will be praying. Those ladies, you won't be here, but I hope you will be praying for tomorrow night as well. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Kurt, would you close us out tonight?